Good morning, everyone who's joining us for worship today. It's always an honor to bring God's word. We're going to be finishing up our sermon series today. Grateful to be depressed, and like I was telling the church and those on the phone listening in, like the apostle said on the day of Pentecost when they were accused of drinking, I was not drunk when I made up this title, came up with this title, and I'll explain why that is today. But very quickly, if you remember one thing at the end of this sermon, just remember, depression will come from a heart that is not filled with gratitude. And gratitude will crush depression. When you stop focusing on everything you don't have or all the things that you don't like going on in an imperfect world, and you focus on what's right and what's going well and what God has given you, even in the toughest of circumstances, the depression starts to lift, and you'll eventually have that season of victory where the depression lifts. And of course, as always, we're going to prove that from Scripture today. But first, let us go to God in prayer and ask for wisdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your little people, your remnant, can always call on you. We thank you for the way that you have continued to take care of us. We are grateful, Lord, for all that we do have, not for what we don't have. And we thank you that most of the Christians that we speak to, Lord, your people, that even through the toughest of circumstances, they've been able to still have their needs met. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray more than anything for spiritual strength amongst your people. And we ask, Lord, that you would not only give us a spirit of gratitude today, but also when our day of worship is finished, and that we would understand, Lord, that focusing on you and all that you've given us, especially spiritual victory and victory over death itself, and the beauty of what you've done, that gratitude crushes depression. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom from your word. We pray, Lord, that everything today in the worship service would glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom and give me words of wisdom to speak to your people, and that today would be a message filled with knowledge and wisdom, and a knowledge that's comforting, because it doesn't come from me, but it comes from your word. So we thank you, Lord. We pray that you keep the distractions to a minimum, that you help us with our physical church service as well as the technology that we're using, of course, to reach more people. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day, this day of victory that you've given us. And we thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So today we're going to be, again, completing the sermon series, Grateful to be Depressed. Even if you're in a terrible condition, physically, spiritually, sometimes both, once you have that heart of gratitude and realize the power of Christ and what Jesus can do for you, and what he's done for you already, then that spirit starts to lift. And we're going to go over this today, and we'll be finishing up our sermon series. The title of today's sermon is Gratitude Destroys Depression. Gratitude destroys depression. If you have a heart that's heavy, if you are depressed from what you're seeing in your own life, in the world, etc., it's because you're not focusing on what you've been giving, and you're focusing on what you don't have. We need to be grateful for the message that he's given us. And the message that he's given us is the same one that he gave Isaiah. We are those that now bring good news to those that are in prison, spiritual prison, to the brokenhearted. We're going to see where Jesus actually quotes this text. If you turn to Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. And we'll see the circumstances in which Jesus quoted this. Jesus announced his ministry of hope and healing and recovering the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then spreading out the word amongst the nations, people like us that are sitting here today, that were brought into God's family, into his kingdom by the gospel. This is all proclaimed by Christ. So Christ tells us in verses 16 through 21, and he quotes Isaiah verbatim. Listen to it. And this is Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And we see that Christ is not only quoting this book, but there's a part he leaves out, and there's a reason for that. We'll get to that. And he goes on to say, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So Jesus, announcing his ministry after his battle with the devil, his temptation, he's now beginning the kingdom of God. And if you remember what I taught you about the book of Isaiah, it mimics the Bible. Now, it wasn't like that originally with the chapters, but that's the way it is now. Just like in our Bible, we have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. When you read Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, it's basically speaking about Israel in the Old Covenant, and it's speaking about some principles that will be revealed in the New. And then after Isaiah chapter 39, the last 27 chapters, they're very messianic. They're explaining exactly how the Messiah, King Messiah Jesus, was going to come into the world and what he was going to do. And Jesus was telling the Jews at that time, "I'm the man. I'm that guy. I am the God-man in the flesh who Isaiah was speaking about. I'm not here to destroy at first. I'm here to heal and to recover that which was lost." And that's why Jesus didn't quote the last part of, in Isaiah, the last part of verse 2. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stopped. He didn't say, "and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." That would come later, after his crucifixion. And when he was raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he started to take vengeance on his enemies in Israel and in Rome and everywhere else. And he's been doing that throughout history. The greatest empires that have thumbed their nose at the Lord have been smashed. Jesus is Israel. Jesus is the Israel. When it says, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse those that curse thee," it means our King, our Lord Jesus Christ and his people. It doesn't mean physical Israel. That makes no sense, because even in history, the British Empire, after giving Lord Rothschild that piece of land in the Middle East and restoring them, they were squashed. They lost most of their empire. So that makes no sense. That's a misquote. That's misusing scripture. The blessing and the cursing is your attitude towards the real Israel, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Do you accept him? Are you a part of his kingdom? If you're with him, whether you're Jew or Gentile, man or woman, slave or free, you're part of his kingdom, you have victory, you will be blessed. We all have equal access to Christ. It doesn't mean there are no differences between men or women, or slave or free, or ethnically between Jews and Gentiles. It just means access to God for that healing. This will lift your depression when you realize all the power that Christ has. Is it will lift your depression, and you'll start to be grateful for what Christ has done, pulling you out of the kingdom of Satan. Think of your past life. Think of times when you have backslidden and you haven't been faithful. Jesus continually, when you have a heart of repentance, draws you and pulls you back. And this is why we're grateful for him, to him. For all the work that he has done, we have no power in ourselves to take on the flesh, the devil, or the world. It's deliverance through him. So it's good news. Jesus came with good news to the people. And we are God's army on earth to enlarge his kingdom and tear down Satan's. We have a big mission. If you're feeling significant, if you're depressed because you're not famous enough, or don't have enough money, or people don't like you enough, or you feel you're too old now to do anything for the Lord, well, that's your problem. God has proclaimed that we are a nation, we are an army for his, to spread the good news of the gospel, to give people hope that are trapped. And that's why I was telling you always, maturing Christ. So when these big crises come, like this virus lockdown, and of course the economic trouble, when people need an answer, you'll have it for them. Because as the faith in the God of America is broken, which is the government, our holy temple is in Washington, D.C., and the new priesthood are our politicians and our professors and educators, as those gods, with the little g gods, are smashed, they'll be open to listen to the gospel again. You have to take the toys away from the children to get their attention many times when they're misbehaving. And that's what God is doing. So we're taking part in the greatest rescue operation in the history of the world. I don't care if you're 90 years old today. If you just came to the Lord last year, you have work to do. That should lift depression in itself. Be grateful that you didn't go to the grave without knowing Christ, and get busy. And that's Christ's message, is that he's here to deliver us. And we're told in Luke that he makes his announcement, I'm the man, I'm that guy. And that's why he also uses the title Son of Man in the Gospels. He was saying the Ancient of Days, that Son of Man, and all that talk in Daniel, that was him. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. There was no way in mistaking him. And it's a complete lie to say, well, the Jews were confused and didn't know who he was. They knew who he was, and I'll prove it to you in the next batch of verses that we're going to read. So that's point number one. When you realize what Christ has done for you and you understand the great mission you have, that's more important than building a business or gaining fame and notoriety, that you're honored to take part in that. That should make you grateful. That should automatically start lifting any season of depression that you're going through. And then the second point, which we're going to see, the prophets, the apostles, and God's saints suffered immeasurably in their lives. All those who truly bring God's word will be attacked at some time because we're bringing it to a people that are zombies. They look like they're alive, but they're not. They're really dead. They're sleepwalking through life. They're eating and sleeping and committing all types of sin and buying stuff, but they're not really alive. And they don't feel alive. And that's why they could be controlled by any new product that comes out or any government scheme or any new fad. They're like zombies just following the devil. Well, we wake them up, and the Holy Spirit will make that dead man walking, dead woman walking alive. That's a painful thing. That's not a pleasant experience. None of us like to be told that what we're doing is wrong. So when you bring the gospel, you will suffer some oppression. But we need to remember this. When it came to the suffering of someone like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or someone like Isaiah, a person who was of noble birth, beautiful person, very faithful, hated just for bringing the word of God. The apostles, we know what they went through during their lives. And just regular saints, regular people like you and me that love the Lord and bring his message, what brought them through that suffering and that occasional season of depression, their gratitude and faith and the power of King Jesus. That's what brings you through. And it destroyed their seasons of depression. Now, we should expect negativity. This is the way things are going to work out. So we're going to go back to Isaiah and back to Luke because they're twin chapters. We're going to see Isaiah 750 years before Christ came to the planet, speaking about him. And then we're going to see Jesus himself quoting Isaiah and what Jesus went through amongst his own people. Nazareth was where he was brought up. They knew him. If anyone should have accepted the message, it should have been his people in Nazareth. Well, we're going to find out that things don't always work out that way. So in Isaiah, continuing verses 3 through 8, God speaking through Isaiah says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion," which we know is Israel, "to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." You're depressed, it will turn to praises, "that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." This is all good news in Isaiah. "And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." Now, he was speaking of Israel at the time, that after this judgment, they would come back from the land. But he was also speaking about world conquest for the gospel. This makes no sense, these scriptures, if you just keep it linked with Israel and you don't understand that Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. This is the victory we have in Christ. Gentile meant someone outside the covenant, mostly. But in our time, to be outside the covenant, it has nothing to do with who you are ethnically, it's spiritually. We are going to inherit, as we conquer this world, all the riches, all the things that the world comes up with that are useful, will use, we will inherit. They will eventually be conquered through the message of Christ. But it's a good thing. We're bringing healing. And we are all ministers of Christ, men and women, although women are not permitted to be ministers, and there were not 12 female apostles, they were male apostles. Women are to be knowledgeable in the word, especially to give witness to other women and to raise the children in the home properly, to build that future army for the Lord. So everyone is to learn the word and understand the word. This is our job. It was good news. What happens when Christ quotes this? in his own hometown. Let's read the rest of the text. We're going to read now Luke verses 22 through 30. So Jesus announces himself as king. He's there to save. He's there to heal them. He's the Messiah. It's all good news. But just like the people we confront with good news, even our own family sometimes, how do they treat the Lord Jesus? Well, let's read it for ourselves. Don't believe me. What are we told? So Jesus says, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm the man. I'm the King Messiah. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, now remember this as a Christian, and be gracious when you're persecuted at times. That means you're being faithful. What does Jesus say? No prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now you need to know these Bible stories. What Christ is saying is, yes, mostly Jews were in the covenant, and non-Jews, Gentiles, were outside the covenant. But when the prophets came, we see this glimpse of the future when non-Jews would accept the God of Israel and the words of the Jewish prophets, where Jews themselves, God's own covenant people, would reject the word. And we see this in history now as Christians. Now that we're conquering the world, those fake Christians that hear a prophet will reject him many times. And then those who weren't Christian, a Muslim, a militant homosexual, a sodomite, a Jewish person, a Hindu person, many times they'll accept our word and give a listen. We'll even see them convert and come to Christ. But those who carry the label Christian will not like what we're saying when we call out their hypocrisy, right? So this is what's going on. And we're told, and many lepers were in Israel in time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast them down headlong. So Jesus brings the message, I'm here to heal. I'm here to make you whole. And the people that he grew up with, those that knew him and his family, wanted to throw him head first over a cliff and kill him because of their jealousy, because of their anger with what he was saying. And that's why Jesus eventually warned us, don't cast your pearls to swine. You give witness to someone about the gospel once and they reject you, that's it. Cleanse the dust off your feet. But you have to give witness once. You have to be brave and speak to the people. Speak to those in your family. You got to give witness at least once. But the point is, if people are not regenerated by the Lord, this is their reaction. And then it says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. So here we see that he's not just a man, he's a God-man. A group grabs him, they're ready to throw him off a cliff, and because he was meant to go to the cross and it wasn't his time to die yet, he just walks right through them. So we see that there's something special about this Jesus of Nazareth. So this was the reaction of the people. But don't get depressed because of this type of reaction. Have gratitude that you're bringing a real message that can truly save souls and change lives. So gratitude, being gracious. Stop thinking about the persecution. Stop thinking about those you can't reach with God's word who don't want to listen to you. And focus on those that will listen to you. And when we're all gone from this planet one day, and we are with the Lord, those people will come up to you and say, I'm grateful that God used you to give witness to me. Thank you that I am not in hell right now and suffering, and that you listen to Christ's commands to preach the gospel. And as nasty as I was to you, and for the number of years that I wouldn't listen to you, God moved my heart, regenerated me. I did listen to you, and I'm grateful that you didn't hold the gospel back from me because I was mean to you or persecuted you. And this is to be our attitude. Be brave. Gratitude crushes depression. Focusing on what you have and not worrying about what you don't have will break that depression. Christ came to set the captives free. If your life is a mess, you're 30 years old, 50 years old, 70 years old, do what Christ told you to do. Start repairing it now. Now is the day of the Lord. Start now. Read the scriptures. Learn them. If you're blind, so what? Play videotapes. If you're blind and you're deaf, fine. Helen Keller overcame that. Then someone will teach you Braille. It doesn't matter. The gospel is there. Everyone can give witness. There is no excuse. Get busy and your depression will start to leave. Focus on those things. Focus on victory. And the last point that I want to make, God's remnant with a spirit of gratitude will persevere and thrive in the midst of a wicked generation. You stay close to Christ. You be grateful for what he's done for you and so much that he's already given you, and you'll make it through. You'll make it, but you need that spirit of gratitude. We are never to feel defeated. God uses the humble in earthly terms to vanquish the most powerful foes. Wow, do we need to hear that today, right? As so many of us, some of us caught up in the wealth and health gospel, everything's going to be great. As we're forced not to work and we're losing our jobs and our businesses and we have real trouble, we have a real breakup, real trouble coming in our country and our nation, we need these words now. So you've been humbled. You were doing very well. You had your Bitcoin and your gold purchases, and you had good investments, and your Apple stock and your Crapazon, Amazon stock, and great. Well, that's not going to save you. Things are starting to collapse. But if you have clothes on your back, there's food on the table, you have a place to sleep at night, you're doing better than Jesus did when he walked the planet. And that was to show us we can have material things, but when they're taken away, stay just as faithful. It's not with the Lord where, okay, everything's going great, so I'll believe. What about when it's going badly? We had a wonderful week as far as our prayer meeting with the church. Today was, I was joking around on the phone with our prayer meeting. I said, all these praise reports, everything going well. God is really spoiling us. I feel like Joel Osteen today, where it's all good news. But the point is, we pray. We're grateful for who Jesus Christ is when all our prayers are answered the way we want them to be. And then when Jesus doesn't answer our prayers the way we want them to be answered, we're still grateful. That's what being a mature Christian is. It's easy to believe when that loved one makes it out of the hospital, when that money you were praying for comes into your bank account, when there's all types of food on the table. What about when they don't make it out of the hospital? What about when you don't get that miraculous healing? Or what about when things are taken away? Will you curse God? Or will you be Job? And say that though he though he kills me, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to sing his praises. And be grateful, and that haze of depression will start to lift. You have to be active, an act of faith. There are miserable people that are Christians, and they'll make it in by the skin of their teeth, an expression that comes from the Bible. But that's not your goal. Your goal is to be a minister for Christ, to do his work. And when you get to heaven, let the Lord Jesus, standing with the Father, say, good job, good and faithful servant, come into your reward. That's what we want. We're to be pushed to maturity. So God uses the humble and earthly terms to vanquish the most powerful foes. And I wanted to include this today to learn a little bit about the real Mary, Mother of Jesus, whose Protestants many times are a little disrespectful of her, and Catholics, only since the 1800s, so my Roman Catholics who might be listening to this, learn church history, Mary worship was never accepted the way it's been in modern times. So we're going to learn about the real Mary, the Mother of Jesus, the one who was honored with carrying the Messiah in her womb. It's not the Mary that you see in the front yards, you know, with her blue flowing robes on. That's not the Mary we're talking about. We're talking about the real Mary of the Bible. We're going to see that in the toughest circumstances, what type of gratitude she has. And it's called the Magnificat of Mary, or the Song of Mary, the Psalm of Mary. So Isaiah was talking about this great news. So we're going to go back to Isaiah 61. I'll read verses 9 through 11, and then we're going to backtrack to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see how well educated by the Holy Ghost, by her faithful training in the Word, how Mary had this wonderful understanding of who the Messiah would be, and what a blessing it was for her to carry the Messiah, right? They would call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. She knew. So there's no excuse to be ignorant in the Word. We have all the tools that we need today. We don't have to be like Jesus or other men reading in the synagogue, knowing which scroll to pick and having to know which part of the scroll to turn to. We're spoiled. We have the Bible everywhere. So read it. So we see as we end the chapter in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul be joyful, not depressed. Be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Obviously, this didn't happen in Israel's time. Obviously, this was talking about the Mashiach, about the Messiah, obviously, unless you're brain dead. So this was talking about the future. Mary knew that she was taking part in this. Now let's read what she says. Beautiful prayer, hymn, psalm, however you want to name it. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 66. Mary is not this mysterious person that we pray to because Jesus is angry and we need Mary to settle him down. Jesus is the Messiah. Mary was a normal human being. And she shows her faithfulness. Let's read about the real Mary, not the Mary of the rosary beads or the one with the statue in the front, or the Mary that unfortunately many Protestants in their ignorance just disrespect and cast off. They're afraid to even talk about her. Let's read. So we're told, if you remember, Mary meets Elizabeth. and Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist, and their wombs came close to one another, and the Holy Ghost did something amazing, and we'll read about it. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb knew the voice of Mary. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So that's where part of that prayer comes from. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary, overwhelmed, being told that she was carrying the Messiah of Israel, she breaks into song. And what does she say? And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is not an ignorant woman. This is a woman given a prophecy right now. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So here she is, a regular woman in Israel, not rich and not well known, but it didn't matter. God was choosing her as a vessel. Listen to her gratefulness, this song of gratitude. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So here we have this beautiful, wonderful hymn of praise to God for what he's given her. It didn't matter that she didn't have much food to put on the table, didn't live in a big home and have the fancy cars. She was given an amazing role in carrying our Lord. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, sang of victory while her people lived under the heel of Caesar Augustus. Let us have the same attitude in our walk with Christ. If Mary, the mother of Jesus, who God used for him to come into the world in the flesh, if she could sing and believe while her people were basically vassals of Rome, and while she was getting ready to give birth, the most powerful Caesar of all time, Caesar Augustus, walked the earth. He had so much power, he told Joseph and Mary, get back to the original town of Bethlehem, where you're from, so I can tax you, and they had to do it. If he had that type of power, and the people were suffering, and their religious leaders were trash, just like in our day in America, our, quote, religious elites, the ones that you see on TV and on a lot of the Christian radio programs, they are trash. It doesn't matter. We can have faith, and we can be gracious, and that gratitude will push out the depression that we're feeling, realizing that God is sovereign, and he's in control. And I'm telling you, because I know history and I read my word, and I know many of you can feel it also, God will not be mocked, and he will continue to allow this place to be smashed. But we can be confident in this. He will make a cleft for us. Those who are the remnant will make it through the trials and tribulations that much of this generation is going to go through. It's not that judgment is coming. It's already here. When people with children are castrating their eight-year-old boys so they can be girls, or they're removing the breasts of their 12-year-old girls so they can be boys, it's already judgment. It's already hell on earth in this place. There's already mass confusion and delusion amongst the rich and the powerful in this place. So let's stay focused on Christ. That's the key to destroying depression. Gratitude. Focus on what you have. Don't focus on what you don't have, which is what the world system teaches us to do. I'm not tall enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not heavy enough. I'm not short enough. My hair isn't long enough. My hair is too short. My skin is nice. My skin is blemished. I have too little money, too much money. I'm too white. I'm too black. I'm too yellow. I'm too green. I'm too pink. This is what the world teaches. No matter how much you have, they teach you to want more. That's what all modern advertising is about. I want, I need. That's what they teach you to feel. I want, I need. That's all they do. And the church, the visible church that's faithless, has brought this garbage, this crap, this rubbish, this dung into the church. Well, let's cast it out of our lives and out of our congregation. And let's have a spirit of gratitude in Fellowship Baptist Church. And let's remain, if it's meant to be there and to bring us closer to God, let's be grateful to be depressed. And when you can be grateful, even as you're depressed, that's the first step in lifting that depression. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we could call on the Father through your name. We thank you, Lord, that many of us have been pushed to times of depression to wake us up, to strengthen our faith, to make us realize that we need you, that it's not just how much of the Bible we read or how much we pray or how many songs of praise we sing, but it's the true work of your sovereign hand and the real Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that you've placed in us, that keeps us from falling into a permanent state of depression, Lord. But by your power, not by our power, but by your power, we can remain gracious. We pray, Lord, you keep us grateful for the little things we have. And those of us who had much and lost much, we pray, Lord, that you also keep us focused on you and not just the physical stuff that we lost. And we thank you, Lord, that many people in losing material things, cars, homes, and jobs at this time, their souls are being saved, their families are being saved, because finally, after they're laid off from work, they're actually speaking to their family. Finally, as they lost some of their investments or they had to downsize their home, they've been humbled enough to actually pick up a Bible or listen to someone witnessing them and realign their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us focused and grateful. We pray, Lord, that you protect us, your little people, until we meet again. And we thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.